Welcome to episode 4 of our special Christmas break series on a Cup of Gratitude podcast. I can't believe we're finally here, and I'm going to release this on Christmas Eve day to reference the best present ever to be received. And I'll be sharing another song by Laurel Taylor, so be sure to check the show notes to learn more about her. On Christmas morning, waking up in a world that tries to control us, in a world that lies to us and persuades us to believe that we have so much choice, God continues to offer us the actual choice every single day, the choice of looking at what He's done for you. You can receive it with gladness and joy, or you can write it off as impossible and continue on your own way. His gift of Jesus is true love, true grace, true mercy, true sacrifice. This week, we're going to be looking at the story within the story of the birth of Jesus. We're going to be looking at meanings of names and places and how God weaves into every story an undergirding, a rebar of sorts that supports the story in such depth and strength that I believe it proves that God is the one who wrote it. Now, so many of you think you know the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, the whole story, right? Well, I thought I did too, until I decided that this Christmas I was going to really dig in and study both the accounts in the book of Luke and the book of Matthew, and that I was going to ask God for guidance, for revelation, and I was going to really look into what was happening at the time and what every single word meant. So let's start. In the book of Luke, let's look at the birth of Christ. In those days, a decree went out to all of the world, that all should be registered. God made it clear that no matter what maybe he wanted to do or not, that Joseph had to go to Judea from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to the city of David, to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, by the way, means house of bread. He went with Mary, and while they were there, the Bible says the time came for her to give birth. So let's not miss this. God sent them where he wanted them to be at the exact time he wanted them to be there, so that Jesus, his gift to the world, would be born at the moment and in the place of his desire. Now, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was named Jesus. That was the name commanded to be given to him by the angel in a dream. In those days, you had to be circumcised before you were considered, officially Jewish. And so that's when you got your name. And before you could have your name, that's what had to happen. Now, Jesus's name was actually Yeshua, which in the English translated is Joshua. Now, Yeshua was translated into Greek as Jesus, and it originally started with a Y, so it was Jesus. And in the 16th century, Jesus was translated to include a J, becoming Jesus, the word that we now use for our Lord and Savior. It was a transliteration, and it was phonetically translated. So Jesus was his first name, and in those days, people didn't have a last name. He would be called Jesus, son of Joseph. There are a few places where Jesus is called Bar-Joseph, which is what that means. But instead, Jesus is given a title that is very unusual. This title was Christ. It also was Messiah. Both of them meant anointed one or chosen one. So God, again, was very careful and specific when giving Jesus his name. Did you know that in Hebrew, Jesus' name means the Lord is salvation? The word anointing in Hebrew is sukkah, but for a special anointing, the Hebrew used mashak, which came from mashiach, which is where Messiah comes from, and kreo, which is Christos and becomes Christ, was that distinction of a special anointing in the Greek. Both in the Greek and the Hebrew, consistently in the Bible, these are the words and titles used for Jesus throughout the entire Bible. And although the angel had commanded that they name the child Jesus because he was going to save the people from their sins, he also said that he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the distinction is, for example, my name is Amanda, but people call me encouraging. It was actually prophetic. He was going to be called Emmanuel. God came to be with us once people realized who he was through his name. The Lord is salvation. Names tell us such an important part of the story. And Matthew verses 18 through 20 of chapter 1, but as he was considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. It goes on to say that Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. They shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Acts 7:45 and in Hebrews 4:8, the word of Jesus refers to the Old Testament character Joshua. So just to let you know, they really were interchangeable, just as a reference point. Names and the changing language of a word, though, doesn't change the meaning of a word. What we call a book in English, in German, is book, spelled B-U-C-H. In Spanish, it's libro. The language changes, but the object does not. In any language, Jesus' name means the Lord is salvation. Some people have created a great controversy over using the letter J as his true name, Jesus, because there was no J in the original biblical language. But we refer to Jerusalem and Judah with no problem. So, like, what's really the difference? It's translated. If you want to call him Yeshua or Lesus, go ahead. What we really need to know is that whatever we call him in whatever language, we are all saying in every language, the Lord is salvation. And that's the name that went to the cross. It's the name that has power. He is the Savior, whether you call him Jesus, Yeshua, or Lesus. Nowhere in the Bible does it command us to only speak or write his name in Hebrew or Greek. As a matter of fact, on the day of Pentecost, the apostles spoke in the languages of the Corinthians, the Medes, the Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. In the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was made known to every person in every language in a way that they could understand who he was by what his name meant. Whatever language we call his name, the result is the same. The Lord is salvation. Jesus had a title instead of a last name, and this was such a distinction from traditional culture. Instead of him being Jesus bar Joseph, he was Jesus Christ, the anointed one. He was no regular man, and ancient Jews usually only had one name, and when greater specificity was needed, they either added the father's name or his place of origin. So Jesus in his lifetime was called Son of Joseph in Luke and John, Jesus of Nazareth in Acts, or Jesus the Nazarene in Mark and Luke. I recently read a quote online that said, Jesus is regarded by most Christians as the incarnation of God. Excuse me? All Christians should believe that he is the incarnation of God, if they're a Christian. I feel like there's always someone out there trying to muddy the waters, and that's why I wanted to talk about actual definitions today. And the meaning of a Christian is someone who professes Christianity and its teachings. A person who received Christ in baptism. A believer who is born again. A person who believes in Jesus Christ as God and follows his teachings. So I think it pretty much covers all Christians. But I digress. So here's the thing. As someone who's put my faith and trust in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ through his death on the cross and subsequent resurrection, I have become a bondservant of Christ. Everything in the Bible says that I lose my life when I give it to him. I get this new life. And so I'm also losing my choice other than the choice to choose Jesus. as a Christian, my life really isn't mine anymore. A bondservant wakes up each day seeking to do the will of their master. In the Bible, they actually had a piercing in their ear with something called an awl, is the AWL, at the doorpost in Deuteronomy 15, 12 through 17. And I asked myself, why was it at the doorpost? Why was it an ear piercing? The instructions for making a slave into a bondservant are laid out twice in the Torah, in Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 15. And it's very interesting that right after the Ten Commandments, when God launches his law, that this is the very first thing that he says. Exodus 21, 1 through 6. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go free for nothing. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he will be his servant forever. Nails driven through flesh, blood on a door frame, a permanent piercing with holes and scars forever. Does that sound familiar to you? In the New Testament, the word door appears 39 times. Yeshua says twice, I am the door, and a door is a passageway. It's a portal. It presents an opportunity to move from one environment to another. Israelites, delivered by the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost on Passover, crossing through a threshold. But crossing through a threshold must be voluntary. He is the door, the way, the portal, the kingdom of heaven. Why ears? Earlobes are the feature in two other significant places, the consecration of priests and the cleansing of lepers, found in Leviticus. I think this is all very much pointing to the same thing. Now, Jesus comes from Bethlehem, the lineage of the house of David, as I said earlier, the house of bread. Jesus entered the world in the house of bread, and bread in the Bible is a symbol for sharing. Last week we talked about this. Beth means house. Lehem means bread. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. At the time of Jesus' birth, Hebrew was actually not the spoken language there, but Arabic. And in Arabic, even though you would think that Bethlehem would mean the same thing, it does not. In Arabic, it means house of meat. You can't make this stuff up, guys. I mean, I urge you to go and Google this. Look it up, because after I found out about it, I researched it to be sure. And this is something that theologians know, scholars know, people who know languages know. What I'm telling you is the truth. It doesn't make any sense. Earlier, I talked about how in every language, the name of Jesus means the same thing. The Lord is salvation. But yet here, in a town where two different languages that were so closely related to one another in history, they mean completely different things. Only God can speak in a story this way. Only God can weave these threads into the most important story in all of history, so that you can be sure that he is speaking. Jesus promises that he will feed us by giving up his own flesh and blood. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. That's John 6, 55 through 58. When we take communion, we remember what Jesus did on the cross. He was literally the bread of life. God symbolically prefigured all of this through the name of the town where Christ was born. He was born in the house of bread, and he has become our food for the journey of life through the cross. This Christmas, we should have a new appreciation of the nativity scene. Thanks to the meaning of Bethlehem, there in a manger in a container meant for holding food lays the bread of life, who will sacrifice his flesh to give us new life. See how important names can be in the Bible? They are a powerful part of the story, a thread purposely woven in to show the plans and the purposes of a loving God. I wonder, why did God send Jesus into the world when he did? And I was thinking, if Jesus came during this day and age where I live, how would he have done what he did? Everybody's driving straight into their garages. They're on their computers or they're watching a television. They're on their phone screen. Who would you be able to disciple? Who would he find along the way? No one walks anywhere. Who could he heal along the way? There's no along the way anymore. Can you imagine thousands of people gathering in one spot on a hill out in the middle of nowhere just to listen to someone? There was no glitz. There was no glamour. He was just like everyone else. But there was this sense of community already built into that society that we don't have anymore. There was an openness of mind. People questioned things. They wanted to know the truth. And honestly, here and now, people seem to want to know their own truth. That's fine. Whatever you want to believe, that's okay. You do you, I'll do me. I think that at the pace that they walked from town to town, people could be discipled and they could be healed. And I think if Jesus came now, I don't really know who would listen. It's a daunting thought that the Son of God coming to save a world that was too busy and too advanced to receive him, with masses of the population glued to their phones and computer screens, Jesus would have had to be on TikTok or Instagram or maybe have a YouTube channel to reach large numbers of people who never leave their house. Unless he was a well-known celebrity, who would travel to the middle of nowhere to hear him speak? In what place could he come and walk for miles with you? And would anyone slow down long enough to listen to what he had to say? What communities could he enter and be welcomed into? Where would he be able to use parables to teach? Would he have to tell new stories that included cars and highways, cell phones and skyscrapers because most of creation has either been torn down or built over? If he came today, he would have to probably go to another country other than America for sure. Perhaps he could go to the Sentinelese, who are the most isolated tribe in the world. They live in their own small forested island called North Sentinel, which is approximately the size of Manhattan and which is part of an island chain that is also home to another uncontacted tribe, the Sunupen. But how then would he send disciples into all the world, a world that knows too much to make time for him? Jesus came when he was able to live life with his disciples and impact people in person and with great intentionality. God knew what he was doing. Every single thing about the time and the place that he sent Jesus to come into the world was set on purpose. I've even heard the tale that when the angel came to tell the shepherds about Jesus, that at that time, they used to take the spotless lamb that they were preparing for the sacrifice, and they would swaddle it in blankets and cloths to keep it safe and to keep it spotless and to keep it from danger. And they'd actually lay it in a stone trough, which is actually what the manger was. It wasn't made of wood like you see in the scenes today. It was a large stone trough that was deep. And they would swaddle this lamb and put it in there so that it would remain spotless in order to become the sacrifice. Now, that lamb's blood only worked as an atonement for the people for 1 year. But when the shepherds heard the angels say, "This shall be a sign unto you," that was the sign. They knew immediately the angels were talking about the Messiah, the anointed one, the spotless Lamb of God, who would be swaddled and laid in a manger. Now, there's not a lot of archaeological evidence about this, and honestly, it's not in the Bible. And the Bible itself, let's be clear, is sufficient for telling us all we need to know about Jesus. But just because there's no archaeological evidence of this, the lack of evidence of something is not the same as proof against it. And it's something that's been passed down orally for years. Now, the shepherds took care of the spotless lamb, and I think it's a lovely detailed account that we have that could really come alongside the story of Christ. But again, the Bible tells us all we need to know about the divine truth about Jesus. But some of these fringe-like things from tradition and from culture, they really help us understand what God is saying and he is so detail-oriented, it makes total sense to me that this would be true. Some people are going to call that an old wives' tale or a legend, but they even say the actual shepherds that would have been near Bethlehem were the shepherds that were shepherding these lambs that would be used for sacrifice, that typically shepherds would have been out in the wilderness. They wouldn't have been that close to a city. And so that makes a lot of sense. And a lot of these things lead me to believe that this indeed could be true. I'm sharing it to remind you that there's so many layers all around even your life, this civilization that you live in, the culture you live in. There are all these layers that continually point to God, a God who is good and a God who loves you, a God who came himself to do what you could never do because he wanted to restore a relationship with you because he loves you so much. So tell me, this Christmas, would you dare to believe that God loved you so much that he sent himself in the form of a little baby, that the Lord is salvation was commanded to be his name, that God with us, Emmanuel, is what he would be called, and that he would be born in the house of bread to offer up his flesh on a cross that we might live. That so much of a story could be told in the time and the place where he entered the world. I'm telling you, my friends, Jesus is the best gift ever given, and I hope that this year that's the first thing that you think about on Christmas morning. I hope that this year, when you're spending time with your friends and your family, opening presents and feeling the wonder and the love of the holiday, that you would stop and thank Jesus for being willing to come as a helpless little baby in a manger in a town that prophesied his coming and his going. And I hope that this inspires you to take a look at some of the stories in the Bible that you think you know everything about. I'm telling you, the levels and the depths will never, ever be found. I'll never know everything that God is saying in his word because his word is alive and it's active. And I am so grateful for that because it accomplishes what God sends it forth to do. And so when I share it, I know that as you listen, God's word is working in your heart. I want to thank you so much for spending these past 4 special episode weeks with me. I hope that this makes you want to go spend some more time in the Bible and ask God to show you things that you've never heard of before. And I pray that it blesses you and strengthens you. And I want to just tell you how much it means to me to be able to have had these special times where I could reveal to you some of the things God talks with me about. Thank you so much for listening. I'm wishing you the most beautiful, peace-filled, loving, and merry Christmas. And I'll talk to you next year.
It's all about that baby in a manger, bringing hope to us all. How could something so tiny shine so brightly, leaving creation in awe? A little joy to the world, silent night, sitting right next to the fire. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the King. But I'm questioned every year. It's so clear. I don't want a thing, cause I have everything you've given me, life, and that's a gift to me. I'm making a list, checking it twice. This Christmas, yeah, all the things you've done, you're so good to me, and every single time I'm singing joyfully, yeah. Yeah, the guy with the sleigh might be a big deal, but you're the real MVP. Yeah, you're always on time, right by my side. I know you'll never leave, no. But I'm questioned every year. Singing joyfully, yeah, yeah. This Christmas, oh, 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 this Christmas. Christmas and every year. But I think it's so clear.
Let's go. Hey, all praises to the newborn king. He is the reason for the season. What you mean? Hey, follow the light to the north. God in the flesh. Kneel in honor like the three kings. Hey, it's so much joy in the air. Thank you, God, for the blessings like a new fresh pair. I'm loving time with the family with no worries like we don't care. Shining like Rudolph. What a beautiful life.
A gift to me, I'm making a list, checking it twice this Christmas. Yeah, all the things you've done, you're so good to me, and every single time I'm singing joyfully.